The reason I am here is because it is that time of year. It's always at this time of year, Austin says, Andrew, you better come and preach to Crossroads. It's always at this time of year that I get invited to go to Christian schools and speak in their chapels. Come and speak to our Christian club. And in fact, it's really only this time of year. For 1 week, I feel like a celebrity. For 1 week, everybody wants me to talk. For 1 week, people smile at me a little bit more affectionately. They want a little wave, a wee wave. Because this is the week, St. Patrick's Day. And who am I to begrudge you of my Irish stories and Irish charm? So I said I would come. I believe in the good Christian motto, give the people what they want. So, for our introduction, sit back, imagine a land that is dark, cold, and wet. A land that is miserable. That's right, I want you to imagine England, okay? Let me read you the words of one Englishman, not Paul Twist, happy birthday, Paul, but another, even more endearing, if it is possible to say that, a more endearing Englishman. Let me read you the words of St. Patrick himself, some of his confession, his testimony about how God worked in his life, because though we see little men wearing green coats and funny hats, at this time of year, we really do have a chance to think about a man who God used in a wonderful way. An Englishman who God used in a wonderful way. Raiders came and ran up the coast into the village. They took everything of value and they took prisoners. And one of those prisoners was this young boy, Patrick. They dragged him at 16 off, put him in a ship, put chains around him or tied his hands together. Whatever they did, they had him on the ship and there was nowhere he could go except Dublin, where he was taken and he was sold as a slave. There in Dublin, he was bought by a man who took him to look after his sheep, who treated him harshly, who left him out living in the cold, in the wet, in the countryside of Ireland. Patrick had grown up in a family that was somewhat nominal Christian. He went to churches. He tells us in his confession, which is really his life story, short piece of work, worth reading actually this week. But he tells us in that story about how his pastors used to plead with him to respond to the gospel and how, while in England, he refused. And God took him and God dragged him via the raiders to Ireland, took him away from his church, away from his pastors, and away from Scripture itself. All he had were the echoes of the sermons that he had heard in the past in his mind. And God worked through those echoes to save that teenager lying in the fields of Ireland. This is what he says. It's just a snippet. I was then about 16 years of age. I did not know the true God. I was taken into captivity to Ireland with many thousands of people, and deservedly so, because we turned from God and did not keep his commandments and did not obey our pastors who used to remind us of our salvation. And the Lord brought over us the wrath of his anger and scattered us among the many nations, even to the uttermost part of the earth, where now my littleness is placed amongst strangers. And there, in Ireland. The Lord opened the sense of my unbelief, that I might at last remember my sins and be converted with all my heart to the Lord my God, who has regarded for my objection and mercy on my youth, had mercy on my youth and ignorance. You see, St. Patrick, like everybody, was wayward. He was a wayward teenager, and yet God arrested him through his grace. God made this young man aware of his sin. God dragged him, even though he was a slave, dragged him from the bondage of his sin and made him free in Christ. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And this morning, I want us really just to think through a couple of verses. We're going to begin in verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Let's read it together. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Have you ever paused and really thought through this truth? Christ died for sinners. I hope you were in the first service. Because there in first service, at the end, we took communion. We had the bread is a generous term, the little speckled wafer that looks like somebody sneezed it out. We had the bread. Do you remember what Jesus told us about the bread? That's meant to remind us of the body that was broken for our sins. We had that little tiny glass of wine or juice that reminds us of his blood that was shed for our salvation. We just were in a place where we were remembering Christ, remembering his sufferings, remembering his death, remembering that he died for sinners. In fact, this morning, we are in a room, in case you haven't realized that yet. We are in a room surrounded with people who have a story to tell, a story about how Christ died to save at least a sinner. Look around this room. Go on, do it. Look around the room. There's a lot of people here you maybe don't know yet. There's Han Cho, one of our elders. Christ Jesus saves lawyers. Wonderful testimony. If you haven't yet, talk to him afterwards. Hear how Christ Jesus saved him when he hated Christ. Joy, we just heard about how Christ Jesus saves men who wash Paul McCartney's hair. There's Don Carr. Christ Jesus saves land speed racing drivers. There's Logan. Christ Jesus died to save actresses. Is Kinsey here? She's not. It's good, because this is the most amazing one. Christ Jesus died to save drummers. Look at verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Look at how it starts. This is a trustworthy statement. Paul uses this only in the pastoral epistles. The pastoral epistles, he uses this phrase five times. This is a trustworthy statement. Five times it appears. Every time in the pastoral epistles. Why? Well, the pastoral epistles are written at the end of his life. This is an old man. This is a statement that comes from a man with gray hair, white hair. This is a man who has been tested and tried. This is a man who has been battered and bruised. And he stands before us and he says, here is a truth that will get you through life. Here is a truth that got me through life and will get you through. Here is a trustworthy statement. And in case you don't get the point, he continues. He says, not only is this a trustworthy statement, but in case you haven't got it yet, it deserves full acceptance. It deserves full acceptance. In other words, he says, here's a trustworthy statement, and he underlines it and says, that means pay attention. That means this is very important. This is life-changing. And what is it that is life-changing? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's thinking of the gospel. He's thinking of the good news that you are so familiar with. He starts by talking about Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ, but Christ Jesus, because he wants us to see something about who this man was. He wasn't just a man. He was Christ. He was Christ. He was the one that was promised. The seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15, who was promised to come and crush Satan. The seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the one that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy, the one that the prophets looked forward to and anticipated and described with excitement. He was the Lord's anointed. And yet Christ became Jesus. That anointed one became the little baby in the manger. Look at how he continues. We have this pre-existent creator of the world, pre-existent creator of the universe, the one that always has been. And look at what he says in verse 15. He was one who came into the world. Think about it. He didn't come into being. He always was. But he, the creator, became a creature that walked in this planet. He left the adoration of the angels in heaven who would fly around singing and heralding his praise. He left that to come into a world where Isaiah tells us he was despised and rejected. Familiar with suffering. He left heaven where nobody questioned Jesus. If he said something, they did it. Nobody questioned him. And he comes to a world and he walks in a world where the Sadducees and Pharisees continually are coming up and throwing questions at him to try and catch him out. He left the spiritual fortress of heaven to take on a body that would get tired, that would get hungry, that felt pain. Why? Look at verse 15. To save sinners. Think about it. He left the splendor of heaven, took upon himself a body, a part of his creation to save liars, to save the self-righteous, see of fornicators, the see of the porn addict, the see of the gossip. He came to save sinners. This is a trustworthy statement. Paul looks at you and he says, who are you? What have you done? What sin do you keep falling into? What mess do you keep making with your life? What do you keep getting dragged back into? How ugly is your sin? And as you think about that, look at what he says. It's in verse 15. And we've said it so many times, in case you haven't got it yet. This is a trustworthy saying, you who sin. This deserves full acceptance if you keep making mess ups. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We sing that song all the time, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And sometimes we just like switch off at that point. Oh, here we go, Amazing Grace. Oh, a classic. But think about the words that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Why? Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Moving from death to life. Moving from despair to having hope. Moving from condemnation to experiencing real, genuine forgiveness. It hangs on 8 words in the Greek. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know this, I'm sure. You hear this all the time, and yet we need to be reminded about it, don't we? In fact, Jesus tells us, this do, talking about communion, this do in remembrance of me. Why does he say that? Because we are so quick to forget. We are so quick to move on. And this should be the truth that we keep getting pulled back to like a magnet. Why? That's what I want us to think about this morning. Why should we keep coming back to this truth? Why should we keep coming back to the gospel? How does reflecting on it help us? How does it help us move forward? Well, if you're taking notes, this is what I say to the junior hires. If you're taking notes, get ready. Number one, the gospel provides a revelation of self. The gospel provides a revelation of self. It says who you are. It helps you know what type of person or who you really are. I'm sure you've noticed I haven't finished the verse yet. Let's finish the verse. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Or your version might say, of whom I am the worst. I am the worst. You see, Paul has just thought about his testimony, about his conversion story. He tells us that. Look at verse 12 to 14. Here Paul tells us, in short, his testimony. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul has just thought about his testimony. He was one who blasphemed Christ, who denied the deity of Christ. He was one who killed and persecuted the church. He was one who had determined to squash that little beginning church. This man, Paul, he made Richard Dawkins look like a cuddly teddy bear. And as Paul reflects on his life before Christ and how Christ saved him, he's struck by how worthless he really is. Modern psychologists would come to Paul here and jump in and say, Paul, you need greater self-esteem. Oh, Paul, don't talk that way. You need to love yourself if you're going to move forward. Oh, Paul, that aggression was caused by your aggressive father, or your father who wasn't there, or any other number of real reasons. But Paul, you need self-esteem. You see what the gospel does? The gospel comes in like a pin and bursts that psycho bubble. And it causes you to see what you really are. When I got to work with, and it was a pleasure to work with one of the Bible studies in Crossroads, there were students and people who were working who had grown up in the church and were hitting their early 20s and really confused as to whether they were really a Christian or not. Maybe that's you this morning. Do you want to know how you know if you're a Christian? You see yourself as you really are. You see, if you are a Christian, if you have really got the gospel, you know you're an undeserving sinner. That you stand here only by grace. That you were a person who was obsessed with yourself. That you were a person who cared only about me. Yeah, maybe you were slightly religious. You'd built up your kind of rules and morality. You kind of agreed with a lot of things they said in church because it allowed you to criticize everybody else. But it was really, first and foremost, about you and what you were comfortable with and what made you happy and what standards you were happy to press upon everybody else. If you are really saved, if you have really got the gospel, you put your hands up and you say, I deserve nothing. I was ugly to God. The gospel helps us to realize who we really are. And that's true. But here's where I want us to go this morning. If you stop there, you miss the point. If you stop there, you miss the point. Sometimes when you hear a testimony on Sunday nights at the baptism or one of your friends at a Bible study and you hear a testimony, the temptation is to hear what they say and to hear what a terrible sinner they once were. And God save this terrible sinner. The impression is, oh, he was so bad and God saved him and now he's new. And the temptation is to focus on that individual who was dragged from death and brought to life. And even in our own testimony, to think about, oh, how ugly I was and how now I am changed. And the temptation is to think about how God's work applies to and has brought about such a change in me. And it's not that that's wrong. Yeah, of course you should see that you were undeserving and God has done something wonderful. But you shouldn't just stop with thinking about what change has come about in your own heart. A full response does more. Look at verse 16. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Here's the second point. The gospel provides a revelation of Christ. The gospel provides a revelation of Christ. Paul starts verse 16 by saying, for this reason, I find mercy. And then he continues, in order that, in other words, I experience the gospel change in my life, in order that, he's about to tell us, this is bigger, This is bigger. The gospel message, what it has done for me, is bigger than me. The gospel message is much bigger than Paul. The gospel that has changed your life, if you're a Christian, is much bigger than your changed life. And you know this. We just sang about it. Look at verse 16. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. This is simple, I know. But we forget this, don't we? When we hear the testimony, we think, you know, oh, Chris was saved. He was a terrible sinner. And now look at what he does and how he serves the Lord. And we think about the change that has been brought about in Chris's life. But really, we should be caused to think about Christ who saved him. We should think, wow, Christ was patient. Christ was patient. Let us think about that in terms of Paul. Think about Christ as we think through Paul's testimony. Jesus chose him, according to Paul in another epistle, before the foundations of the world. I think about what that means. From the beginning, Paul's name was in Christ's mind. When Christ hung on the cross, he was thinking of Paul. What was Paul doing? He was studying under Gamaliel, learning about how great Judaism was and how nothing should threaten it, learning about the law, when Christ was dying on his behalf. Think about it. Paul is there holding the coats as Stephen is getting stoned. And Christ is waiting for Paul to come to repentance. Think about it. Jesus had written Paul's name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Meanwhile, Paul is getting letters written to persecute the church. You see, as we look at Paul the whole way through his conversion story, we should see Jesus, who patiently loved Paul, who died for Paul, who interceded. Remember, Christ said that, you know, prayed to God the Father and asked that all of his would come to him. He interceded for Paul, and Paul was so far from him. When you read Paul's story in Acts, or as he mentions his testimony in the epistles, you should say, what a patient Christ. What a patient Christ. In fact, any testimony that you hear, you should say, what a Christ. I'm going to do it. Jay, what age were you when you became a Christian? Six. It's young, but think about it. 6 years, God waited for Jay. Paul, Twist, happy birthday. What age were you when you became a Christian? 24. 24 years, Christ waited and interceded and pleaded for Paul. Joy, what age were you? 28 years, he waited and interceded and pleaded for Joy. When we hear a testimony, we should be struck by the patience. And patience seems such a boring word to us, doesn't it? You know, it's the thing your mom tells you, be patient and you'll get your candy. This is not that. This is hard, enduring patience. This is patience in light of scoffing. This is determined waiting for what you are hoping for to finally be realized and to come to you. What a Christ. Let's ask another question. How do you respond to such a patient Jesus? Well, look at the rest of verse 16. Yet for this reason I find mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience. What does it say? As an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now, do you remember when you were in middle school? Okay? And the teacher would go to the board and would draw up an example of one of the math problems. Why did they do that? Well, the idea was that you would see the example and know how to do the other math problems. It was to get you to do something. It was to empower you to act the way that you should act, to do the math that you could not do without guidance. Well, here Christ says there, Paul tells us that Christ's patience is an example in verse 16. In other words, the first thing that he wants us to do with this patient Christ in the gospel is to mimic Christ's patience. To mimic Christ's patience. When you see how patient Christ is with you, you yourself should become patient. When you see his patience, you should become patient towards unbelievers. You know that annoying person that always gives you a hard time in work on Monday morning? For the last 5 years, always makes a joke about you being at church the day before. 5 years. Well, think of the Christ who was patient with you for 24, for 28 years. It causes us to be consistent. He patiently loved me. He didn't have any fits of rage. He didn't aggressively knock me down when he should have and was honestly very entitled to. Therefore, I should be able to patiently love the guy who is in the dorm next to me, who is never quiet, who is never easy. Christ's perfect patience also prevents you from despair. If Christ patiently waited 6 years, 24 years, 28 years for you until you repented, surely you can keep praying for your brother or for your sister who doesn't know Christ. You know, it's hard. Don't get me wrong. It is hard. I struggle with it too. You have that family member who isn't saved, and you pray for them, and you try to remember them, and 1 year goes by, and 2 years go by, and 3 years go by, and it seems like they never will respond. Think of Christ interceding for you for many, many years. Christ's patience causes us to mimic it. The revelation of Christ in the gospel causes us to mimic Christ's patience, but it also should cause you to praise Christ for his patience. Praise Christ for his patience. It seems obvious, but it's straight from the text. That it is no coincidence that in your Bible, and you can check me out if you doubt it, verse 17 comes after verse 16. That is right. Well done, genius. Let's read them in flow. Look at verse 16. We'll begin there. And notice what comes after. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Sometimes it can get a little hidden in our English. Your version, like mine, may say the keen eternal. Do you know what that word eternal means? The keen of the ages is what it means. The keen of the ages. Or if we're going to really bring it down so we can all get it, the long, 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 long time keen. In other words, the patient keen that goes from beginning to end. The long haul keen. The long sighted keen. The patient keen who sees the whole story from the start to the finish. He is one who is immortal, who is always living, who is always active. He is one who is invisible through the ages. He is invisible. Sometimes we don't see what he's doing, but believe me, he's always immortal and living and active. And that keen of the ages, he is the only God. He is the one who is always in control. Isn't that wonderful? If you're a Christian, isn't it wonderful that our God is so unlike us? Thankfully, he is patient. He is patient. Let me say it this way. If you're a Christian who sins, it should be pretty encompassing. Praise God, he's patient. Praise God, he is patient. Do you know, if we really got what we deserved after becoming a Christian, where we let God down again, after he died for us, if we really got what we deserved, we certainly wouldn't be here. But he is patient. Before you became a Christian, when you were adamantly arguing with other people that, you know, there is no God, I can do what I want, you don't have the right to tell me. Thank God he was patient and didn't at that moment treat you as you deserved. A Christian should want to be patient like Christ, and a Christian should want and be compelled to praise Christ because he is patient. But what if you're not a Christian? What if maybe a friend has brought you here this morning and you're weirded out? Happy there's an Irish guy speaking because St. Patrick's Day, but a little weirded out by all that's taking place. Or maybe you've grown up in the church, but you just know you've never really embraced the gospel. What does this mean for you? The Bible never changes. Christ is patient. In fact, this is your only hope. The only thing that you can hold on to that is true and is certain today, if you're not a Christian, is Christ is patient. You may think you're good. You may think you're neutral. But if you are rejecting the Creator, if you are refusing to have him as your Lord and your Savior, you are one who he should reject. One who he should reject. The Bible makes it very clear. You're one who deserves to be punished. You're one who doesn't deserve a get-out-of-jail-free card. But you're here. You're here right now. Why? Because Christ is being extremely patient towards you. Why are you here? Is it not so that you can hear one more time about your sin, about how offensive it is to God, about how it demands that God should punish you, about how you deserve to be punished. You deserve to be cut off from him because you have rejected the one who made you. Is it because he wanted you to hear one more time that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, get what they deserve, but have eternal life? Is it not this morning because he is so patient? He wants you to hear that by praying out, crying out to God and asking for forgiveness, he promises to save those who genuinely come to him and takes you out of your sin and makes you alive in Christ. That you don't have to be lost and wallowing in your sinful habits, but that you can experience the genuine feeling of sins forgiven. You can know the love of the Father. You can know that Jesus died in your place. You can have the Holy Spirit indwell and take over your life. You can have your heart and your will conform to God, slant it towards him in love with his word. If you're not a Christian this morning, he is being so patient with you. Why? Is it not so that you could hear one more time? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that in this room there are many who have a testimony. There are many in this room that can talk about the sin that they were caught in and how you arrested them, how you dragged them to an understanding of the gospel, how you gave them an appreciation of the work that Jesus did when he died on the cross, and how today they can call you their Father. They can call Christ their Savior and the Holy Spirit their helper. We thank you that there are many in this room who have their own testimony story. And we pray that today, that as we think not about what you have done to us, but what Christ was doing the whole time through that story, how he demonstrates his perfect patience with us, that you would cause us to follow his example and to be much more patient with the world around us. We ask that you would give us a compassion for the lost, that you would give us a patience towards them, that you would help us to endure their taunting, their mocking, their scorn, in order that the gospel may go forward. We ask that you would help us to demonstrate to them the love and the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But Lord, we pray and we realize there are people in this room who may think they have a story to tell, but it is not true. God, we ask that you would put an itch in their mind, an unsettling in their heart, until they are drawn into relationship with the Creator of this world. We ask that you would cause them to see that they are people who deserve punishment, like all of us. They are undeserving sinners. But that Christ came into the world and died for sinners like them. God, we ask that you would be with us today, that you would cause us to think highly of Christ. We ask that for some here that you would save them, that you would cause them to know not just about Christ, but to know him personally as their Lord and Savior, that he would be glorified, that he would be praised. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.